is an ordinary guy whose confidence in God, whose faith in God was strong. Look at Mark chapter 15 and verse number 40. Now, he's known as James the Less, all right? And that distinguished him, of course, from James the Greater. Because you had James, the son of Zebedee, the son of Boanerges, the son of Thunder. That's the big guy. James, he's always mentioned as number two or number three in all the list. But this man was called James the Less. Look at Mark 15 and verse 40. The Bible reads, "There were also women looking afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome." More likely because of his small stature and his relative importance. In Mark 2 and verse 14, Matthew and James had a father with the same name of Alphaeus, but I don't think they were related. Mostly he's mentioned because of his mother. I know he made the list, but the majority of the times James, the son of Alphaeus, is mentioned, it's because his mother is prominent in the scripture. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Her name, look at this now. You'll see this, Matthew 27, verse 55 and 56. Her name was Mary. James, the son of Alphaeus, his mother's name was Mary. She was at the crucifixion. Look at Matthew 27, verse 55 and 56. "And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James." Now, Mary ministered to Jesus. That's what it says in Mark 15 and verse 41. That she probably cooked and took care of their clothes. Mary ministered into the day-to-day, you know, menial tasks. She was with her son following Jesus around, preparing food, taking care of things. How do we know that? Well, like I said, in Mark chapter 15 and verse number 41, listen to what it reads. It says that she ministered unto him. Look at this. Mark 15 and verse number 41. "Who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him." She took care of him. This Mary, the mother of James, of the son of Alphaeus, was more interested in serving than being in the spotlight. And you know, the truth is, Christ was a very controversial person at this time. Very controversial, but... and he drew great crowds, but this lady didn't want to be a part of the spotlight. She is always mentioned with the other women that served Christ. Look at Matthew again, chapter 27. She's always mentioned with the others. Verse 55, "And many women beholding afar off," which are, verse 56, "Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James," that's her, "and then Mary, and the mother of Zebedee's children." Her name was Salome. She set a good example to her son. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible reads, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." She served Jesus, and she served Jesus in such a way that she was more mentioned than her son, and he was a disciple. You find her more prominently mentioned than him, and that's because of her example. Now, she was also at the empty tomb. Look at Matthew 28. She was the one of the women that was at the tomb that morning. Look at Matthew 28 and verse 1. Her name, again, this is James, the son of Alphaeus, the disciple. His mother was at the tomb and he wasn't. Matthew 28. "And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." Mark 16, 1, the Bible says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." She got up early and got there early, right as the sun was breaking. And she had made preparation to take care of Jesus' body. She was still serving after Jesus was dead. But her son, the disciple, where was he? He was in the upper room hiding with the other 11. But his mother was more faithful. She had brought sweet spice, about 100 pounds worth is what it says. This is an I just can't tell you the importance of a godly mother. I just can't overstate it, that a godly mother shapes a child in a way that affects the world. And even if that, listen, this boy, this guy, James, the son of Alphaeus, not, like I said, not much is mentioned about him. He was a disciple. He made the list. But his mother ended up having more written about her than even he did, because she was faithful. She was faithful. Timothy had the same kind of influence in a godly mother and a godly grandmother. In 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," Paul is talking about Timothy, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I was persuaded in thee also." If you have a mother that loves the Lord, you need to consider yourself blessed, a special blessing. If you did not have a mother that loved the Lord, then you can be that parent who loves Jesus, loves him passionately, and stop the family curse. Because you'll choose for the next generation based on your behavior. Do you understand, brothers and sisters, that our children do not turn out to be what we tell them to be? They are what we are. They become what we are. And a lot of times they become the worst part of us rather than the best parts. James left Israel and preached the gospel in Egypt, and that's where he died a martyr. He was faithful. After the resurrection, he saw Jesus. He went out and preached. He was there on Pentecost with the other 10. He preached, well, 11, counting Matthias, who replaced Judas Iscariot. He went on to preach. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, but he ended up going to Egypt to preach the gospel and died a martyr. The other person I want to talk about tonight is Jude, the son of James, also known as Thaddeus. And I don't want you to confuse him with the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of Jude. It's a totally different guy. And the most distinguishing mark about Jude is the lack of any reference of him in the Bible other than he made the list. But that means he served. He served whether he was recognized for it or not. He served day in and day out. He served when he felt like it, and he served when he didn't feel like it. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, how do we know he even existed? Well, he's listed in the four lists. But there's nothing he ever said is recorded in Scripture. Nothing he ever did is mentioned in Scripture. But Jesus still commended him in the fact that he was on the list. He was on with the disciples. So that means he went out two by two and preached when Jesus sent them out. That means he healed people when Jesus sent them out two by two. That means he was at the upper room. He was there with and had the Lord's Supper with Jesus that night. He was there when Jesus arose from the grave and poof, he was in the room with them. Jesus breathed on him and he received the Holy Ghost. He was there, filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. He was standing, even before Pentecost, he was standing on the Mount of Olives and watched Jesus go up in the ascension. Nothing is mentioned about what he said, but because he was a disciple, he served. And whether anybody else of the gospel writers took notice of what Jude of James did, Jesus did. And whether or not somebody pays attention and makes a remark about your service, you can be assured God saw it, and God remembered it, and God will reward you for it. The Bible says that we must be that our works will be tried by fire, and we'll be rewarded for the works that we've done. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. As I said, the most remarkable thing mentioned in Scripture is the fact that he's not mentioned in Scripture. So why do you serve? As you're turning to 2 Corinthians 5:10, why do you serve the Lord? Do you do it for recognition so people see you? What if nobody does? Will you still serve? Will you still give of yourself? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. The Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone," that includes you, that includes me, "may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, do you serve? Now, again, his name is Judas. In two of the Gospels, Mark and Matthew, he's mentioned as Judas, the brother of James. In Matthew and Mark 3, he's mentioned as Thaddeus. In Matthew 10:3, he's mentioned as Labias. And in John 14, all John said was, his name's Jude, not Iscariot. That's it. That's it. That's the references for this guy. And like James, the son of Alphaeus, he's always mentioned in the last part of the group. Look at John 14. Look at John 14. He's sitting there listening to Jesus teach in the upper room. They've yet to leave. In John 14 and verse 19, look at what it says. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now, when you think about this, Jesus, he knew the Messiah, he knew the messianic prophecies. He knew who he was following. He knew what Christ had said he would be. But think about it. He is sitting there in the upper room and he's thinking to himself, when are you going to start the kingdom? When is this going to happen? Because he knew the prophecies just like everybody else did. He was listening and he was paying attention. Because in Isaiah 9 and verse 7, the Bible says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He knew that scripture. Imagine sitting in the upper room, you've just had the Passover, and you're thinking to yourself, is he going to do this? Is tonight the night we're going to overthrow the Romans? Is this when we're going to have the kingdom? I knew this message. He probably could quote that scripture to you since he was a child. In Daniel 7 and verse 14, there's another scripture. And there was given to him dominion and glory and kingdom that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. When is this going to happen? Judas was expecting this to happen in the coming days. So in John 14 and verse number 22, listen to what it says. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, to my understanding, James had nothing said about him. Nothing he ever said was recorded. This is the only thing Judas ever said that was recorded. Judas, not Iscariot, that's how he was known. Almost like you're somebody's little brother and, that's not the older one. That's the other Morgan kid. That's the other, that's one of them Morgan boys. Okay, you know. And that's all the reference he had. But listen to what he said. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Why would Judas say that? Because he's expecting it to happen. Are you expecting the Lord to return? I mean, seriously, has it affected your decision-making processes for your life? For Judas, that's the only thing that's referenced in the Bible for this guy, other than his name. This is the only thing he said that anybody took note of. How could the messianic kingdom be established and the whole world not know, Lord? Because based on the prophecies, it's going to be worldwide. Imagine he's sitting there and Jesus is like, no, you don't understand. I'm not going to manifest myself to everybody. I'm just going to manifest myself to you. Well, I thought you were King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, I am. But that's coming. What Christ was talking about was illuminating their minds, not the physical knowledge. Look at John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. See, the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And at that moment, Judas, sitting upstairs. Now remember, this is Judas. Judas, the son of James, also known as Thaddeus, Labias. He's sitting there thinking, is it tonight? What position will I get in the kingdom? Well, because that's what they were all thinking. Well, of course, Peter, you know, Watson, then be Peter, he's going to take care of the lion's share. He'll get Europe, okay? And so-and-so will get Africa. If I could just have some beachfront property in the Mediterranean. You know, they're carving up the world that night. And when Jesus is like, I'm not going to manifest myself to the world, Judas is like, no, wait a minute. I signed on for a job in the worldwide kingdom. And that's what prompted his question. His understanding of what Jesus was doing didn't make sense at the time. But Jesus is saying, those who honor me and love me and are devoted to me will be rewarded. In John chapter 1 and verse 51, the Bible says, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, it's interesting. This was the mindset of Judas. Where do I get to serve? What title would I have? James, which we talked about earlier, the only thing mentioned about him is he had a godly mom. And he made the list. And he served without recognition. Judas wanted to serve, but he wanted a title. Why do you serve God? Why do you do it? Why don't you do it? What keeps you from it? You know, the majority of the great things in the Old Testament were done by young people, not old people. People were young. David was a teenager when he slew Goliath. The little maid who told the Syrian about how to be healed from his leprosy was just a young child. Samuel was a young child when he started serving the Lord and heard the Lord's voice for the first time. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were young men when they were taken into captivity and were sent before the king. Why do you serve? Why don't you serve? Now, we find that both James and Jude were commissioned by Christ, and it was kind of a regional commission because Jesus sent these two guys out two by two to minister. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 20 and verse 3 through 5. Look at this, Matthew 20. When he sent those guys out, these two guys were a ministry team. It was James, the son of Alphaeus, and Jude, or Thaddeus is how he's also known as. Look at Matthew 20 and verse 3 through 5. The Bible says, and he went out. Wait, am I in the right verse? Matthew 20. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labias, whose surname is Thaddeus. I'm sorry. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labias, whose surname is Thaddeus. These 12 sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not. These two guys, even though there's not much written about them, they were a ministry team. They were the two that went out and preached together. They were the two that went out and healed people together. They were the two that came back to the fire that night and said to them, we did great things in your name. And Jesus is like, great, but who do they say I am out there? Well, they think you're John the Baptist or you're Elijah or you're some so-and-so. You're one of the prophets. And then he looks at him and he says, who do you say that I am? And I can just imagine him scanning the crowd around the fireplace that night going, who do you say that I am? Thaddeus and James, son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, you know, who else? And that's when Peter stepped up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's both Judas and James were there at the Great Commission. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. In verse 19 he says, verse 18 he says, and Jesus came and spake to them. Judas was there, so was James, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This was directed to them as a group, his church. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And as I said, they were both standing there on the Mount of Olives. Look at Acts chapter 1. They were both standing, receiving the same commission. It's also told in Acts 1, they were standing there that day as Jesus ascended. Acts 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. Now, the Bible doesn't say how these men died. But historians have said that Judas of James preached in Assyria, basically eastern Iraq. And that's where he teamed up with Simon Zelotes. And both of them were killed on the same day in the same spot. Right there on the northern part, northeastern part of Iraq, northwestern part of Iran. As I said, not much is said about these guys. Not much at all. James, it's his mother they talk about. And Jude, he just had one thing mentioned. But the thing they had in common was they made the list. God knew their names. Whether anybody else recognized what they did and wrote it down didn't matter. They still heard the same teaching. They still did the same preaching. And both of them died giving the full measure of devotion to Christ. You know, it's probably likely that 100 years from now, if the Lord hasn't returned, not much is going to be known about you and I. Somebody's probably not going to write a book about my life or yours. But does that mean we shouldn't serve? Why do you serve? Why don't you serve if you don't? If recognition is what you're for, that's not what God is looking for in raw material. Because in 1 Corinthians, as we read earlier, he's not looking for human wisdom or human strength. Remember that? Look at 1 Corinthians again. We'll go back to our text. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Are you content to serve if no one sees? Are you content to serve God if no one writes it down? Are you content to serve if there's never going to be a brass plaque at the end of a pew with your name on it? Are you content to serve, letting God keep record? Look at Acts or 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling. It's God who calls you. Brethren, save people. How that not many wise men. I don't think any of us looks at ourselves and says, we've arrived. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things. Now, nobody wants to look at themselves and say, we're the foolish things. But there's probably people in the world who think, as they drove by this evening and watched you pull in, thought to themselves, what a fool. What a waste of time. Church on a Sunday night. Why? Because I used to say that before I was saved. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. It just doesn't make sense to them. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Do you realize that Jude and James were grown men with careers when God called them? And they left whatever it was they were doing for a living to follow Jesus. What do you think their coworkers thought? I mean, tomorrow, you go into the office and you say to your boss and to your coworkers, I'm giving my notice. Why? What happened? Did you get a better job? I've got a call on my life. From who? From God. I'm on a mission for God. What are you going to do? I'm going to go, I don't know yet, but God, I'm going to go follow this, to follow God, and he's going to direct me. I imagine the people where they worked, probably their families. They might have been working on the family farm. Because it doesn't say in Scripture what these men did for their occupation. Like Peter, James, John, and Andrew were fishermen. Where Matthew was a tax collector. It doesn't say what these guys did, but they obviously didn't. There was no welfare. There was no unemployment. They had to work. What do you think they told their friends and their family? I'm going to follow a carpenter from Nazareth. I believe he's the one Moses spoke of. And how many of their friends and family probably said, well, how foolish, how silly. Look at verse 28. And the base things of the world. Maybe some of them had friends and family who thought, well, you're not going to amount to anything anyway. So you might as well just go ahead and follow and get religion. And the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not. Things that have yet to happen. Things that haven't happened. To bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Now the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 that the things we do in secret will be rewarded openly. Look at Matthew 6. Are you content to let God decide how to reward you? Look at Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, that means giving to those in need, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. What do you think that means? Look at me. Verse 2, what do you think that means? That means God is not going to give them a reward for it. Because they made a big show about it. Because they did it to be seen. Because they did it to get the recognition of their peers. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Do you trust God to reward you if nobody else sees but him? Look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, there's that phrase, they have their reward. I run into a lot of people, and I call them used to be Christians. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to work in Awana. I used to sing in the choir. I used to go to church. I used to be there every time the doors were open. And you fill in the blank. And I asked myself, why did you quit? Did God change? I mean, I understand. Tomorrow you go to work and the benefits have been cut. You're going to look for another job. I get that. Hey, you go into tomorrow and your company had to recompete for a contract and your salary just got cut in half. I get that. But what is it that God happened to God that made it to where he was no longer servable? No longer worthy of our attention. No longer worthy of it. No longer worthy of our devotion. I mean, I get it. If it's your job and you need to, they're not going to pay you enough because things change. I get that. What did God change? If nobody else notices what you do, if nobody says anything, can you trust God to reward you? Or does it have to be the reward of the accolade or the attaboys from your peers patting you on the back going, what a good job. What a good little Christian. Is that what you need? Is that what you need to serve? You need somebody to come alongside and pat you on the head and go, what a good boy. What a good girl. Oh, you did such a good job. Is that what you need to serve? James, the son of Alphaeus, not one word that man said made it into Scripture. Not one thing that man did made it into Scripture. His mother and her faithfulness was mentioned prolifically, but not him. He just made the list. But yet he went out and preached two by two. Yet he healed people. God used him, and he gave his full measure of devotion And the only mention of him is in the lists of the apostles. He is left rewarding to God because none of us can praise him for anything because we don't know of anything he did. Judas, not Iscariot. Judas, the son of James, Thaddeus. Not one thing he did is recorded. Just what he said. He asked a question. And the motivation of his question was, wait a minute. I thought we were going to get part of the kingdom now. And Jesus had to correct him. But yet he went out and preached. And nobody wrote down what he said. And he healed people, yet nobody mentioned it. Yet he gave the full measure of devotion, and not one word of his death is in the Bible. He left the rewards to God's accounting. And nobody outside of the scripture and a few historical references know anything the man did. But yet God has rewarded him with a crown. The crown of righteousness, the crown of the martyr's crown. Can you do that? Are you willing to serve God and leave the accounting of reward to him? Can you let God say, I got you covered. I'll bless you for that, whether anybody sees. Why do you serve? Why don't you serve? He said, that if we'll do our arms and not make a big deal out of it, he said that God will reward you openly, that thine alms may be done in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Two men, they made the list. Not much is said. But yet God has the full tally in heaven. Our Father and our God, we love you and we trust that you will reward. That you'll reward us for the service we've done in your name. Father, I know that you'll reward us for faithfulness because you've promised to. And tonight, Father, we give ourselves again. Speak to every heart and every soul tonight. You know what's needed in this room tonight. You know what burdens are being carried and you know what griefs are there. I ask, Father, you would relieve them. Father, I ask you'd meet the needs by your grace. If there's one on campus tonight that's lost, that doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, may they trust Christ now. And Father, for us, your children, stir within us a burden to serve you for your praise. For your praise and not the world's. In Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in just a few moments, just right where you are, will you take a minute and just talk to the Lord? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You see, none of the rewards we're going to get here on this earth are going to go with us to heaven. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What we're looking for is that moment when we're ushered into the presence of Jesus and he says those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That means God has the tally of your efforts in heaven. God has the record. He has the rewards waiting. Will you give yourself afresh and anew tonight to serve the Lord? Will you ask God tonight, whatever your need is, won't you just take a moment, talk to the Lord? As we take a moment of silence. Our Father and our God, thank you for the example of Judas and James. Thank you, God, for their life's work that one day we'll hear about in heaven. Father, thank you that you're still calling men and women and boys and girls to serve you, even though the world will never recognize them. We know you will. So tonight, Father, we hold dear the promise of a reward from you. And God, we ask that you would burden us and guide us, and Father, give us the courage to reach others with the gospel. As we go our separate ways tonight, Father, I ask that you would keep us safe and that you would return us again. We'll worship and serve you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Before you leave tonight, just want to remind you that we have finished the Chisokwo project in Kenya. That building is being built, so we're done. We've already got $1,000 raised for our new project. Our missionary, Julie Chef, with Eyes on Christ Ministries, is needing our new refractor. What happens is you walk up, and it's like, remember those little viewfinders we had as kids? Well, you go up and look at it, and she puts her cell phone in it, and it takes a picture of your eye and tells you what lenses you need. It's portable. She takes it to, she was just at Colombia, in the nation of Colombia, just outside of Bogota, and they did 5 different eye clinics and have 50 professions of faith or more at each one of them, where people are waiting for their turn. They're getting the gospel, and they're being talked to by the local missionaries in their own language. And she needs a new refractor. We need to raise another $6,000. If you want to continue to give to missions, you can put on there for missions project. And then this coming Sunday or Saturday, all the teenagers are going to Sharper Than Iron Youth Conference at Woodstock, Virginia. So see Pastor Steve. He's got the information on that. Last year, you guys went. It was a good time. Take a little extra money, though. Brother Steve says you're all going to go to Cracker Barrel. So that's a blessing. Take a little money with you. But they will feed you lunch and a snack and drinks and all that at the conference. This is on the way home. All right? And then if you want to be involved in Awana next year or at least give some feedback, we're inviting you to come to our meeting on the 24th at 7. And then the last Wednesday night of the month is our fellowship. Everybody's invited. It's called Cinco de Mayo Somewhere. It's our Mexican food night. We're going to have fun. We're just going to have a blast. You come. There's going to be food. There'll be a game. We'll be singing. And then a message for me. You be sure and come. And then, of course, check your bulletin for Go Ape and for the camp meeting. I would ask you to do me a favor. You've got about 30 minutes before Awana's over. It would really be great if every one of you took out your smartphones, did a Google search for Baptist Church Alexandria, and scrolled down and clicked on us. That would help us reach more people for Christ because it puts us closer to the top of the search engine for Google. Number two, I'd love it if you would tweet or text or get people to follow the church on social media. So share our information out on your social networks, which whatever platform you like to use, and get folks to follow. It's a great way to get the gospel out. Is there anything else I'm forgetting? There's business meeting tonight. Business meeting tonight. All the members of the church are asked to stay and help us as we get through that. There'll be a printed agenda on the back. I think that's it. Brother John, dismiss us. Would you, brother?